Acts chapter 20, I was thinking as I was studying today and yesterday and this past week and thinking about what we could bring before the church this morning by way of the preaching, and I've considering this thought of grace, our theme being growing in grace, and while that won't be our title this morning, I want to continue with it. I don't want to be repetitive, and I don't want to be perhaps overbearing with the thought of it today, but then I thought of this: how can you get too much of God's grace? And so we're going to continue in it today and look at it from some different angles and some different perspectives this morning that I hope they'll be a help to each and every one of us who are gathered here. We've talked thus far about the importance of grace from the perspective of being the thing that saves us. It is the mechanism whereby God delivered to man salvation to our souls. If you want to know true salvation, if you want to know what it means to be in God's family, if you want to know what it means to be saved and born again by the grace of God, then you will need the abundant grace, that unmerited and undeserved favor that God has for us, in order to make that a reality for you. Last week we talked about the aspect of helping grace, that when we come to the throne of grace and approach it boldly, we can get help for our time of need, grace to help in our time of need. And if you're here this morning in a time of need, I want you to know that God's grace is abundant and God's grace is all-encompassing, that there's no problem, no sin, no problem in your life that is so great that it will overwhelm the grace of God. On the contrary, the grace of God is so much greater than our sin, our problems, and our circumstances here today. But today I want to look at this morning the ability that God gives to us. Now think of this today. The ability that God gives to each of us to serve Him is also because of His grace. And so let's begin by reading in verse 19 of Acts chapter 20. We're going to see the Apostle Paul's words as he spends the time going through this and speaking to the saints at Ephesus here in this place and telling them about the grace of God. Let's notice in verse number 19 as we begin. Serving the Lord, he says, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. I pray that you bless the service. Thank you for the singing and the fellowship. Lord, thank you for our guests who are here and those who have chosen to come and be a part of our church family today. We pray that you'd please help us now to turn to you. And Lord, we ask that you'd please help us to hear from you in this morning service. Lord, we've come here today with our own set of burdens, our own set of challenges. And Lord, you know each and every one intimately. You know all of them in detail. I pray, God, that you would help us today by speaking to our hearts, not as I can speak, which I can speak to the group, but speaking to the heart and life of the individual here today based on the need and the place where they're at in life this morning. Pray that you please help us, Lord, to be able to communicate properly the importance of your grace as it relates to serving you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, had sailed to Ephesus. Ephesus was a place where there was a great church that was built. As a matter of fact, he wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus that we spent all of last year on Wednesday nights, just about every Wednesday night of the year, talking about that letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He loved the church at Ephesus. It was one that he had birthed out of tears, out of pain, out of struggle, out of blood, sweat, and tears, as we say. And it was something that he had done out of a labor of love. He had stayed and he had grown in that place, and he had built over the course of 3 years a nucleus of people who were just absolutely committed and devoted followers of God. The kind of followers of God that I think God would want to see in every church, the kind of followers that I think God would want to see in this church, Faithway Baptist Church. As he was sailing to this place in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Paul had set his mind and set his heart to go back to Jerusalem. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one who knew all of the Jewish laws, all of the Jewish traditions. He followed them as a lost man to the T. That just goes to show, by the way, if one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, before he was saved, was one of the most religious people that you would have ever met, it just goes to show that religion will not save you. Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I followed every law. I fulfilled everything that the law said. I did everything that I knew I was supposed to do. I followed not only the laws, but the traditions and the rules and all of those different things. But none of those things saved the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul of Tarsus in those days, and the Bible says God confronted him with his need for a Savior on the road to Damascus, and at that moment, Paul, the apostle who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, was gloriously saved. And by the way, that's how it has to happen to each and every one of us, maybe not with the bright light, maybe not with the same exact circumstances, but the same exact pathway to heaven for everyone is this, is that we recognize that without Jesus, we are nothing, and that we need him to save us from our condition of sin. That's what happened in Paul's life. That's what happened in that day. And he grew to become a missionary, an evangelist, one of the most fulfilled and one of the most successful missionaries that we will read about in Scripture or otherwise. And the Apostle Paul now says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a place where those people of whom Paul used to be one were waiting that if Paul would show up, they would take him, they would imprison him, and they would kill him if they had their way. He wasn't one who was saying, I'm just going to go where it's safe. He said, I'm going to go where the gospel is needed. I'm going to go to a place where people need the Lord. I think today of the missionaries that we send out. We have missionaries supported in many areas of the world. Some of those areas are so dangerous that we cannot broadcast or put out the information that they send back to us on the internet for fear that it will get back to the people in that region and their lives will be at risk. We support missionaries who, when they lead people to the Lord, those people, when they pray and receive Christ as their Savior, know that if their family finds out, not only will they be ostracized from their family and alienated from their family, but they'll be at risk of losing their own lives. When we talk about the religious freedom that we have here in America, I don't really think we appreciate it like we should. I don't think we understand it like we should. There are those who today, even Christians, who say, well, you know, religious freedom's no big deal. The church would thrive without it. Well, let me just say, I agree with part of your statement. The church will thrive whether the government allows us to worship or not. But religious freedom is something that God has given us, and it was birthed because there was a people who wanted to come to a place where they could worship God freely without the threat of governmental interference. And let me say, that is not just an American idea. That's a Bible idea. That's a God idea, to have freedom to be able to worship as God leads us. But the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking here, is kind of like giving them his last words. Anytime you see someone standing up to give a speech, I think today as we've all been watching the international dispute that's going on among the nations of the world right now, a man of whom I know very little about his personal morals or virtue, and so I won't comment on that, is the leader of the Ukraine, President Zelensky, someone who has stood for his nation, and whether or not his life is in order according to Scripture, again, like I said, I can't comment on all of that. But one thing that we're seeing is someone say, I don't need to get out, I need to stay. I'm not going to go where it's safe, I'm going to stay where I'm needed. And if that is needed on the world stage today, how much more is it needed among believers today? How much more is it needed? The Apostle Paul is speaking to them, and as he's speaking, you get the sense that they're all weeping, they're all crying, they're all burdened. And we know that to be the case because at the end, they all wept sore, the Bible says in verse 37. But Paul begins to challenge them, and he begins by telling them, of all of the different ways that he's ministered to them. And he gets to verse number 24, and I want us to revisit that verse for just a moment if we can, and then we'll look through the text together. Verse 24, the Bible says, "None of these things move me. None of the danger, none of the conflict, none of the problems we have move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus." Notice what he says, "which is to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I'm thankful today that we have grace that is able to save us from our sins. And I'm thankful today that we have grace that is able to give us help in our time of need. But may I say that as we serve God, we also have a message of grace that we are to preach to the masses of people, whether they're across the street or around the world or across town or across the bridge. It doesn't matter. God says he's called us to go out with something that the Apostle Paul here says is the gospel of the grace of God. Later on, he says in verse number 32, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That word is the word of God or the message of the gospel, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Notice with me several things just briefly this morning as we go through the passage together. I want you to notice what it's like to have a grace-filled ministry. A grace-filled ministry. Ministry is not just something that is given to people who serve God vocationally. Ministry is something that God calls each and every one of his children to. Ministry is something that whether you work in a church or whether you work on the railroad or whether you work on the electrical plant or whether you work in any number of areas of which we have people all throughout our church who do in those various vocations. Ministry is something that God has given to each and every one of you so that the gospel of grace can be proclaimed to a lost and dying world. Notice number one, I want you to see this, that in this passage of Scripture, we see a grace-filled minister. A grace-filled minister. The Apostle Paul was a man who had experienced the grace of God. He was a murderous, treacherous, villainous enemy of the cross. He hated Jesus. He hated all that had to do with Christianity. He thought it was a plague. He thought those people who believed in Jesus were turning against the values that he had been raised in all of his life. And so he set out and he murdered and he martyred and he killed and he crucified and he plagued and he did all of those horrible things to the church of God. And the Apostle Paul had that moment in his life where Jesus looked down and to a man who deserved his grace not even one little bit, Jesus spoke from heaven and said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul, why do you kick against me? Why do you resist me?" And the Apostle Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The reality of it is the Bible says that God has revealed himself to mankind in a variety of ways. If you could walk out and look at nature and look up in the sky, and if you get outside of the city limits just a little bit, and you go outside at night and get away from all the lights of the city and get away from all those things and look up into the sky, you'll see those stars. And I don't know how anyone in their right mind could look up and say, "Boy, that just happened one day randomly, didn't it?" No, the Bible says that God's revealed himself to us through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, the Bible says. God created the world and all that therein is. The Bible says that God has revealed himself another way. He's revealed himself in our conscience, that even those who deny God know that they're kicking against something that's very real. They're pressing and resisting and rebelling against something in their own hearts that God says, "You were created in my image. You were created for a purpose, and I want to draw you back to me." Though sin separated us when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God so lovingly draws us back to himself. He loves us so much that even our very existence is proof of his reality. But there's another way that the Bible says that God is revealed to man, and that is through the canon of his word, the Scripture. And the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I'm glad we have creation, and I'm glad I have a conscience today. But may I say this, that all of that without the reality of what God tells us in his word is nothing, because it is in his word that we learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad today that I know that God is in me and that I am in him and that he is mine today, not simply because I was raised in a spiritual family, not simply because I'm doing the best that I can in life, but because of his grace and his mercy, I'm saved today. This minister knew that. And he reminded them of what he was now doing. He said, I used to serve my own agenda, but now I want you to understand. And he reminds them of three things. He said, I want to remind you of my passion for you. He said, my passion was not just for the people. My passion is found in verse number 19, serving the Lord. That was what he wanted to do with his life. There's no greater calling in life than to serve God. There's no more fulfilling role in life than to serve God. And we've got to get to the place as Christians where it's not just something we do on Sundays, amen? We've got to get to a place as Christians where it's something that we do every single day of our lives, that although we have a job and although we have a family and although we have friends and although we have hobbies and projects and things that we're working on, none of that is more important than our purpose and our passion, and that is to serve the Lord. So I'm reminding you of my passion is to serve God. I want to remind you of my presence among you. Notice what he did. He said, I serve the Lord with all humility of mine, in verse 19, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. And I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, he said, but showed you and taught you publicly. I want you to notice this. The Apostle Paul's MO, his modus operandi, was to serve selflessly, to serve passionately, and to serve sacrificially. That's what serving the Lord looks like. That's what serving God feels like. We think, well, you know, I'm going to serve God, and then the first time we have a heartache, we give up. But he said, here, I serve God with many tears. We're going to serve God, but the first time we go out to serve God and we think, man, this is great, and the devil shows up and begins to do battle with us. Anybody here ever done battle with the devil? I'm not talking about your three-year-old, by the way. I'm talking about the one, you know, Satan. And I know we're not trying to create some kind of spirit of fear here today, but the devil's real, and he hates you, and he wants to defeat believers. And there is spiritual warfare. But Paul said, I serve God with many tears. I serve God with many temptations. He said, yeah, it was difficult. It was hard at times. But I didn't give up. He reminded them of his passion. He reminded them of his presence among them. He reminded them of his priority, and that's found in verse 20 at the end. He said, I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What was his priority? His priority was that lost people who didn't know Jesus would learn how to have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with the Greeks, he dealt with the Jews, he dealt with all of them. And the Bible says he did all of these things several ways. He testified of the gospel publicly. Is your faith public this morning? We talked in our Sunday school class about having a conspicuously Christian home. Do your kids know just by walking in the door of your house that this is a Christian home? Joshua said, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we need our families to do today. I recall at the end of the hallway in our home growing up, there was always this crocheted or embroidered, rather, piece of fabric. It was in a frame, and on it said Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I would read that as a child, and I would learn that. There were things in my home that taught that, hey, listen, this is a Christian home, but what about outside your home? What about when you go to work, sir or ma'am? What about when you're talking to your relatives? Do they know that you're a believer? Is your ministry public? My father-in-law is a great example to me in this. He is, as we promote the sportsman's banquet and all that, and Lord willing, he's even going to be here this year for that. He always comes to visit us in March. He's just going to line up there. My father-in-law loves to hunt. He loves to fish. He loves to do outdoor kind of things. But we've been many times out in God's creation, where we've run into another hunter or we've talked to someone else, and usually we ask them, how'd you do today and how did it go for you? Without fail, and every time, it didn't matter if it was out on the river, it didn't matter if it was going through the drive-through at McDonald's, at the end of every conversation, he'd pull a little yellow piece of paper out that he had prints. He's had thousands and thousands and thousands of them printed, and he would say this one question to them. He would say, would you like a gospel message? Can I tell you, my father-in-law is one of those guys he's really hard to say no to. He's the bus director at the church there. And if he comes up and asks you a question, you say no, he's just going to look at you like, not acceptable, no. He's meek. He's a very mild-mannered, mild-tempered guy. And that's the only reason I go out hunting with him, by the way. He's my father-in-law, you know. But he's one of those kind of guys, he'll just look at you, and pretty soon you go, okay, yeah, I'll do that. I've seen him pass out hundreds in my time, hundreds of gospel tracts. Because he says, I'm not just going to be public about my ministry. He says, I also want to do this. I want to be diligent in my ministry. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. There is no one at your place of work. There's no one in your family. There's no one on your block who doesn't need the gospel if they're lost today? Everyone needs the gospel. You say, well, I'll get fired if I do that. I may not be popular if I do that. Can I tell you today that when you stand before God, you're going to only wish that you had done more. You're going to only wish that you had been more diligent. Not only that, but he taught the word of God to them, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, indiscriminately. He said, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. We talk much about racism in our culture today, but may I say that what exists today is mild in comparison to what existed in the day that the Apostle Paul was doing ministry. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. The Jews felt as if they were so privileged and so above that no one else was allowed into their club. No one else was allowed to believe like they believed. And God did set things up in the Old Testament a certain way, not to discriminate, but to show his nature to us. It requires thorough study, not just a cursory glance, to understand that. But the Apostle Paul broke free of the old way of thinking and went to people who were less than respected with the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're here today and you struggle with thoughts toward another people group. You struggle with your feelings towards someone because they're not like you. But the Apostle Paul did not discriminate. He did not withhold the gospel from people who were often shunned and often pushed away. He reached out to them lovingly and carefully. And now the Bible says he's bound in the Spirit with a burden he couldn't ignore to go to people who hated him. And you think about this today. This is the grace-filled minister that we see in the Apostle Paul. How could a man so gifted, so revered, so successful, so diligent serve people who made him weep? Serve people who caused him sorrow? Serve people who hurt him? How did he serve people who could be so difficult? And the answer is that Paul recognized God's grace in his own life and thus served others with the same level of grace that had been extended to him. Here's the simple fact today that if God can give you grace, he can give anyone grace. Let's go a little further than that. If God can give you grace, then you can give someone grace. Grace is undeserved favor. There's a story told of Charles Spurgeon, another preacher, I can't remember his name. Charles Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. He was a famous man in London. When he would preach, his sermons would be published in the newspaper immediately. And one day, a man on the other side of the town who pastored a notable work, not a small work, was standing in his pulpit and mentioned that the children in Charles Spurgeon's orphanages were in bad condition. He did not mean that the orphanage was in bad condition. He meant that the children were struggling and suffering. We got back to Charles Spurgeon that this man had criticized his orphanages. So Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers and someone who's greatly revered today, got up in his pulpit and absolutely excoriated the man. It went everywhere. It was published. It was big news in that day. If you can imagine what happens in church on Sunday being big news the rest of the week, that's what was the case in this situation. The next Sunday, the man came to his pulpit and his church was packed. Controversy draws a crowd. Have you ever noticed that? And as he stood there in his pulpit and approached, everybody was getting ready. How was he going to answer the criticism of the great, notable, respected Charles Spurgeon? And that day, his first words were these: I've heard that Spurgeon's orphanages are receiving funds to build a new wing and to recover and replace some of the damages that they've had in recent days. I propose we take an offering and send it to Charles Spurgeon today. He never mentioned the controversy. The next day, actually it was that afternoon, a knock at his door. He opened the door and there was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon looked at the man and is quoted as having said, "Sir, you have had grace on me today." You know, sometimes we work with people and they're difficult. Sometimes we work with people and they're hard to get along with. Sometimes we work with people and we try to give them the gospel and we get frustrated because they reject the advances, they reject the persuasion, they reject the message of the gospel. They push us away and we get our feelings hurt and we have tears and we have temptations and we find that people are not always for us in what we're doing. But we need to have grace today if we're going to be grace-filled ministers. We need to have grace today if we're going to give the gospel. I want you to notice, secondly, there was not only a grace-filled minister, but also a grace-based message. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul here notices in verse 24, that he was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That word testify means to share. That word testify means to give out. And I want to say this, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is all of grace, nothing less. I'm glad of that today, because God's grace is so abundant to us, is so prevalent toward mankind, that the worst sinner in this room today, we may not know who that is this morning, or you may be thinking it's me. You may be thinking it's my husband. I don't know. You may be thinking any number of things. But regardless of who it is today, God's grace is more than enough for that. God's grace and the salvation message and the gospel is nothing less than grace. God's message of salvation is nothing more than grace. Let me say this. If you add grace to anything, if you add anything to grace, I should say, it corrupts it. If you add anything to grace, it removes all of grace. That's why we don't believe today that you have to come to our church to be a Christian. We don't believe today that baptism washes away anybody's sins. Jesus was baptized and he didn't have any sins to wash away. The thief on the cross never made it into the baptismal tank, my friends. We don't believe you have to do a work unto salvation, as we've been quoting Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 10, 9 and 10. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What do we do with this message of grace? Well, first of all, the Bible says the message needs to be preached. He said, I'm here to testify of the grace of God. May I ask you a question? What good is the cure to cancer if it's never distributed? May I ask you a second question? What good is the gospel if someone never hears it? If you never tell it? It must be proclaimed. The word means to earnestly or religiously charge. It means to say, this is the truth. This is what God's word says. It means to persuade men. This is happening throughout our church, by the way. Brother Joe Renner mentioned this morning his daughter got saved yesterday. His wife led her to Christ yesterday. One of our men texted me and said, listen, I want you to pray for me. I'm trying to witness to one of my coworkers. I have an open door there. Please ask God to give me boldness. There are countless other stories like that of people in this church, are deliberately approaching with the message of the gospel. You say, well, it's not my job to ram it down anyone's throat. Let me just say, you can't force anyone to receive Christ. But you are absolutely accountable to tell them about Jesus. Amen. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. The gospel, secondly, needs to be practiced. It needs to be practiced. Look at verse 26. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day. In other words, mark it down, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel and all the counsel of God. What was he saying here? It was backed up by the life that he lived. The world should see the commitment of Christians and deem it to be consistent with the message that they proclaim. The one thing that gets Christians in trouble more than anything else is that we say we believe one thing and we live like we don't believe that very thing. Mahatma Gandhi was one who was a very religious man. If you read up on his life, it's an interesting life. And he is quoted as having said, I would become a Christian were it not for Christians. You know, I want to say this, that if you say, well, I'm going to proclaim the gospel, that's good. But if you don't practice it, that's bad. If you go from this place and you're not living in accordance to what you claim to believe, what kind of testimony is that today? Thirdly, the Bible says it needs to be protected. We won't spend much time here, but in verse 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul is not giving this to the pastors, he's giving it to the people. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost, so I should say pastor and people there, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What a powerful statement. Not only should the gospel be preached and practiced, it should be protected. And that simply means this, that we ground ourselves in the Word of God and do not allow false doctrine to become part of who we are. He said, these false prophets, they'll be like ravenous wolves and they'll destroy the fiber of your faith. We need to guard our church from these influences from without. But then it says in verse 30, Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The Bible talks about, John wrote about this man by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes was right in his doctrine, but he was wrong because he desired to have the preeminence among them and to control and overlord over the flock of God. And it wasn't his place. It wasn't his job. He was out of line and out of his lane. What's the Bible teaching us here? The church is susceptible both to attacks from without and to attacks from within. The Bible says, watch those things. Don't let those things, false doctrine and pride and selfishness, defeat the message of the gospel. And lastly, I want to give you this, and we'll be done right on time this morning. We're supposed to get out at 1 o'clock is what Brother David Chamberlain told me earlier, so that's fine. We'll be out in time. Not only was there a grace-filled minister and a grace-based message, there was also a grace-filled method. You see, all of us come to a place in our ministry, in our ministering, where our limit is reached, where it's no longer us. Now, what did Paul do? Paul prayed. Paul cried. Paul endured suffering. Paul warned. Paul challenged. Paul corrected. Paul did all of those things, but there was a point at which Paul could do no more. And the Bible says in verse 32, he tells his brethren, look at what it says, I commend you. That means I deliver you, I direct you. Notice what it says here, to God and to the word of his grace. May I say this today? That where our ability ends, God's grace kicks in. And there are some things that we have got to make sure that we're not out of bounds on. If we're not careful as a group of believers, and I believe a sincere group of believers, I think a heartfelt, heartwarming place and a very, very wonderful group of people sits here in this place and at any time on the services of our church. I believe that today. But if we're not careful, even good churches can struggle to get our priorities out of balance. To where we become more concerned about conformity than we do the transformation that only God and his word can do. That we've become so concerned about our role that we forget God has a role too. The job and responsibility of the church is to make disciples, but we do not make disciples by regulating righteous living. We make disciples by doing what Paul did, by commending people to God and the word of his grace. Because that is what will have the real effect. We strive to set the word of God forth plainly so it can be understood, so it can be applied. We're not trying to build replications of ourselves. We're trying to build reflections of Jesus. Notice what it says again. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. The word of God and the power of God is summed up here. He says, those two things are able. That word, able, comes from the word dunamis. It means power. God's word is continually powerful and able to do what it says in this verse, which is two things. Number one, to build up. We would say in other passages of Scripture that this is to edify. The word edify just means to build consistently and to incorporate into our lives and allow God to incorporate into our lives the process of sanctification. There are three ways that everyone gets saved. Titus 2:11 will tell you those three ways. First of all, we are saved from the penalty of our sin. We are saved from the penalty of our sin, which is death and hell for eternity. Only God and his grace can do that. The Bible then says that we are sanctified, which is to be saved from the pressures, the problems, and the reflection, and the things of this world that are all over us right now. And that is a lifelong process. It is something that is done and begun at the moment of your salvation, but it will be lived out as God makes you more and more like himself every single day. And then we will be finally saved in heaven when we are glorified. Nobody here will ever find their way to sinless perfection until you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we are made like him, the Bible says. So the Bible says that God is able to build you up. That's talking about the process of sanctification in your life. That belongs to God. That's not to say there aren't some issues of testimony and external manifestations of our faith that aren't important, because certainly our testimony is important among the church and the world. But let me say this, when it comes to our authenticity as believers, the Word of God is the single most effective tool that God has given us, whereby, number one, hearts are converted and lives are changed, number two. You know what I've learned as a pastor? This month, I'll have been pastoring this church for 8 years. It's not a very long time, but it continues to grow. And in 8 years of pastoring, I've learned that I have never successfully changed one person. Nobody has been changed because of this guy. I've not changed anyone's life. It's hard enough to change someone's mind, let alone their life. You know what I've learned is that we have to put forth the word of grace. We have to make it plain. And that the Word of God and the Spirit of God will build up. The phrase build up just has to do with building a building. That's your life. One brick at a time. A lifetime of study and application of the Word of God. And then it says He wants to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And the best I can tell as I've studied this phrase, it means this is a current human inheritance in this day, in this life. Not in the life to come. There are two things. The Bible talks about rest, right? Rest in heaven is where we'll never be weary again. We'll have all of the peace and comforts of heaven. But the Bible says that God wants to give us the rest of Canaan. Read the book of Hebrews. It talks much about that. The Canaan land is not a representation of heaven. It's a representation of the victorious Christian life. And the Bible says when we live victoriously in Christ Jesus, no matter how crazy and chaotic the world gets, we're at peace. We're at rest. And God wants to give each and every one of us that kind of rest. And so God desires that through the word of His grace, we receive our inheritance now and live in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you this morning, are you a grace-filled minister of God? Are you in ministry today? Do you have a grace-based message? No works, no added righteousness, just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we deliver to man, and man then chooses whether to receive or reject. I can tell you that if we will accept the method of pouring our lives into people and living holy and living righteous, yes, and delivering the message of the gospel to people and working with people day in and day out, labor and toil and sometimes sorrow and hurt, that God will do the work that only He can do in their lives. Serving God is a ministry of grace. Paul the Apostle said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He said, "I would be nothing without Jesus." And the same is true of you. Who can you, in your life, take the grace that God has bestowed on you and then give it to them? How can you serve God today by grace? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you please.